Are you saying it's your birthday today? Is that what we're saying here? That is so cool. Just great. He's going to be our reader of the scriptures in a few minutes. But happy birthday. And we're all coming to your house, too, for lunch. Did you know that? Yes. On today for you in our lives, the mystery of being your people is always a little off-putting. It frightens us because, like we remember as kids in all our lives, you see us all the time. You are not just in touch with us when we are praying to you like this. You're always aware of us. You are in us and over us and through us and around us. That's your divine ways. But in Christ Jesus, that's never frightening if we'll cling to him. That's never frightening because you accept us in unconditional love and grace and wonder. So here we sit in this place, this fine place of this history of loving and serving and being together as a people. A very flawed church, no doubt. All churches are very flawed, God. It seems that the churches find ways to disappoint people, but the truth is churches also are given this kernel of the gospel that infects everything, that gives us hope, that draws us back here each week in and out because of the love that you have for us in Christ Jesus. So we don't inform you. We don't beg for things. You're our Heavenly Father. We are in relationship with you, whether we pray out loud or not. You are with us. We are in you. What a mystery. Oh God, may that be part of our thoughts this morning as we worship. It infects all we do here. That you're in us, we are in you. What that mystery is ours, deeply, beyond words, beyond understanding even. That's what this prayer is about, Lord. Nonetheless, we've listed a lot of things to say to one another and to you. Because we're kids, we're children, and you're the Heavenly Father. So comfort those who mourn, O God. Comfort those who are weakened by health crises. Comfort those who are despairing or down or even depressed. Comfort those who haven't spoken out loud here this morning, but know very well of layers of their family and friends and people they work with, that things are not perfect at all, and that we have thoughts of concern and despair sometimes about so many people. All that you know. So give us strength to cope with that, to know with comfort that you know what we know and far more, and you will hold us and keep us in yourself. Thank you for good things, Lord. Like Jane Frost coming again to this church in her willingness to minister among us and with us. Thank you for Ed Taminga, who has given years of service here. We pray especially for him and Angela. Angela's always being at home, and you know why that is, Lord. We ask for strength for her and for encouragement for her and Ed as they cope with that. We pray for those of us who have health crises of the kind that requires radiation, chemotherapies, and of kinds of, and even surgeries. Kobe, Alice, Dirk in December. Lord God, we bring all these folks to you. Again, not that you don't know, but we're in touch with you now in this formal prayer to ask you, Lord, to make yourself known to us more and more, to remind us that you are in us and we are in you. We pray for Isher's family and the loss of his brother so recently. We pray for Lindsay Frost and the loss of her grandfather, Martin Veldhoen. See, God, it can go on and on. All of us have these stirrings in us, and you know, so we're thankful for that. So then, Lord, we take our thoughts and our words to a wider world, a world where we're constantly flabbergasted with the ways people just crush each other and damage each other and damage the environment and hurt beyond words layers and millions of folks through bigotry and violence and racism and sexism and hatreds and economic crushings. God, what is it with people? The mystery of evil, Lord, is so deep. It makes us despair too often. So our prayer today here in this place is that you cut through that despair and give us hope in Christ Jesus so that we get a sense from you about this big picture that we have, that all things will be healed in time, your time, that all things will come together in Christ, in your time, in your way, that all things, O God, will be restored in a way that we cannot now imagine. Help us to hang on to that big picture, not only as we pray, but when we go about our daily business, our daily stuff that we deal with so much and so often, remind us that everything will be all right in your way, in your time, in the power of your Spirit, always in Jesus Christ, in him forever. In his name we pray. Amen.
Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 to 24, page 758 in your pew Bibles. Thus says the Lord, do not let the wise boast in their wisdom. Do not let the mighty boast in their might. Do not let the wealthy boast in their wealth, but let those who boast, boast in this, that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord. I act with steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. In the earth, for these right things, I delight, says the Lord. Second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 26. This is on page 128 in your pew Bibles. 1128. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. The word of the Lord.
The occasion for this sermon and this topic came to me, as no doubt it has come to you many times, the prevalence in the culture of very powerful people to be dominant in our news media, social networking, whatever else, and the sense of pride they display, the sense of bragging about their lives. I won't mention names, it's tempting, but there's one in particular that gets his name in the news every day. How does that happen to people? And why is that so, if not entertaining, why is that so pervasive? Why is that capture us so? powerful people, successful people, people of glamour, fill our hours, don't they? If we're truthful, we have a tendency to want to know, to want to the stuff on people who are full of stuff to brag about. And Jeremiah was onto something in his culture so long ago. Oh, Jeremiah. 8th century, 700 years or so before Christ, was asked by God to speak against the boasting people that he knew in his among his people, who were the wealthy and the powerful, and the people who thought themselves so wise and clever. And so Jeremiah's job from God, not just a job, was a calling that consumed him. He had to speak against this. Now, Israel by then had already been decimated in so many ways. Most of Israel had already been captured by their enemies. 10.5 tribes were gone. And so the tribe now, the remained of Manasseh, and somebody just called Judah, the tribe of Judah remained. That's all that was left. Israel's sin had taken them down that road, and God had allowed the currents of the day to clean out his people, if you will. And so Jeremiah is called to speak to the remainder, Judah. And it wasn't an easy task. We call him one of the major prophets, not only because his prophecy is long, but also because we know so much about his passion and his lifelong calling to be a prophet. I mean, this guy didn't just have this as a job. He was consumed, as I said, by this thing. He said, oh God, I'd rather be dead than do this and tell people about what they really are and what you're going to do to them. It wasn't an easy task or an easy job, but his poetry is awesome. Jeremiah is all over the way, all over the world, world and his local area, with the wonders of what God could do and would do in the future. But at the same time, he had to bring this horrific message of destruction and anger of God. Not an easy time. And so there's this triad of descriptives of his people of his day, and they're so contemporary. And I think I was led to this passage somehow by my own seeing the world around us like you do. And this sort of a universal, timeless judgment of not just ancient Israel, but our world. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. The word boast in this chapter has the word halal in it. That's what it means to boast. It really is a religious word. Boasting is really a religious word, you see. Halal means hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise God. And so Jeremiah's, and then ultimately, of course, God's worry about his people is that they were praising their own wisdom. They were praising their own strength. They were praising their own wealth. And God says, if you're going to praise, if you're going to boast, if you're going to brag, to put it in the vernacular, brag, boast, praise this, that you have understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice and righteousness on earth, not just for ancient Israel, not for our little nomadic people, not just for an ancient remaining tribe and a half, but this is for the world. So Jeremiah's prophecy isn't just confined, even though it's very beautiful and wonderful, to an ancient time. It does cover 21st century braggers and narcissists and people of great wealth and power who wield it in such a way that it can't help but be seen as racism and bigotry and horror and the production of violence that it creates in the world, and the crushing of people in the world economies is so rampant, so deep, as we all know, it can bring you to despair. So that ancient text helps us to see what God delights in. He delights, it says, and this is crucial to the text, I delight in loving kindness. I delight in justice and righteousness on the earth, says Jeremiah in God's word. This is very comforting for us already and pointed. But Jeremiah, of course, just makes comparisons. He compares an ancient people and their atrocities and their behaviors and their self-consumption, their self-promotion with what God really delights in. That's what he does here. But the Apostle Paul, a Jewish teacher, if you will, when he analyzes the people of Corinth and the Christian church has been shaped there by him, of all things, he uses the echoes of Jeremiah chapter 9. Interesting, isn't it? And that's why this word of Jeremiah isn't just for an ancient time, but the comparisons that Jeremiah describes in chapter 9 become for Paul in the first letter to the Corinthians something deeper. Now, Corinth was just across the water from Athens. Athens was the political city, the city of power and influence and religiosity. But Corinth was a city of commerce and the city of multi-layers of people's worst behaviors when it comes to wealth, power, and personal and human wisdom. That's how you would describe Corinth. So somehow Paul sensed that dealing with that secularized world, that world, that pagan world, and needed strong language, and he has hints from the book of Jeremiah to do it, as we do this morning, for our world in the 21st century. And so then he says about the Christians there, sisters and brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth or wealthy. So he's saying to the Christians, you already are different than the culture around you. The hints of Jeremiah come through. But in Jeremiah, those descriptives in the triads there of wealth and power and human wisdom, they're compared to God and his loving kindness, his justice and his righteousness. But in Corinthians, something deeper happens. We move from comparisons to paradoxes. Now, a paradox is a statement that seems false at the surface. It's contradictory. It's contradictory. You weren't foolish. I mean, you were not humanly wise. You weren't wealthy, and you weren't people of glamour and power. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. You know what we are? We are people of paradox. We are people of contradiction in our lifestyle, in our thoughts and words and deeds. Are we not? And the point of Corinthians is, and Paul writes that letter is, because he quotes Jeremiah, is, so if you're going to boast, let the ones who boast, he says in the last verse of that chapter, boast in the Lord. The language of Jeremiah 9. The things that God delights in. But now why would this take such a strange turn from just simple comparisons and moralisms, and comparing them to the good actions of God as motivation to change? Why would it then become so deeply paradoxical and rich and strange in 1 Corinthians? Well, this is why. Look what it says. Verse 29. It says, no one may boast before him. It is because of him, that is God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Something's happened to us. And that though we join our world often in suppressing that, we too have searches for wealth, and we have frettings and anxieties about our place and our self, our image with others. And though we too have problems with living by our own wisdom instead of the wisdom of our Lord, and all the stuff that Jeremiah spoke against, we also know how to practice. And some of this is very easy to counter. As you and I both know, when you're with somebody who's always talking about him or herself, it's painful. It doesn't create deep friendships. But it is also painful to you if you're only ever thinking about your own wealth or your own what others think about you or your own abilities to solve your problems. That kind of wisdom isn't comforting, is it? The question simply, it's not just what are you bragging about? How are you speaking? What are you saying? It's not just what are you giving praise to? Because boasting is halal, it's praising. What are you praising in your thoughts, words, and deeds? What are you praising in your life? What are you about? Isn't it good to be here this morning? To hear again the paradoxical nature of our lives, that though we know who we are and how we are, our loving God is in us and over us. That in Christ, that typical little preposition of Paul, that little word that he uses over and over again in all his letters and his works, in Christ is so deep, a little two-letter word that indicates a theology of compassion and grace and God holding on and God being in us and we being in God in Christ. That's a deep, deep theology. And Paul especially has that. Now, you know him. He was that guy who had his own search for influence and power. He had his own power tripping. Had his own ways of executing those who didn't agree with him. Paul speaks from experience about human wisdom and human powers and the kinds of things that Jeremiah spoke against that are compared to the good things of God. But we are not just making comparisons here. We're declaring to you and me, we're declaring to each other, we're singing about, we're praying about, we're being together about the fact that we are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God. So this is how we ought to shape our lives, folks. And in the vernacular, what do you brag about? What do you tell others about in your life? What do you think about? What are you getting? What are you buying, selling? What are you craving? It's all part of this huge picture Paul lays out for us of being in Christ. And what an invitation in the world the way it is. What a calming, wondrous given of God. What a gospel of good news we have to be able to say to each other in the kind of crazy world it is. And we know about glamour and oh my, typical fodder, it's easy for a sports, the world of sports, the madness of making our houses, our homes, our dwellings all the better, all the fancier, all the richer. Our clothes, closets, our accounts, our investments, our cars, our looks, oh my. That's what's on our minds a lot. That's what we see a lot of. And it's all a facade, a mask. It ought not to have you boast or brag. It doesn't deserve praise that way. If you're going to brag or boast, if you're going to concentrate your life on stuff, on things that are good, then make it this. This paradox that God chooses you, maybe not so wealthy and not so impressively wise, and not so powerful. God has chosen you in Christ to shame the things of this world that get all their value there. He's asked that you simply be in Christ and praise that in your life each day in practical ways, as it is written from Jeremiah, from the Apostle Paul, and the life of the Christ who came into this world like us, the Christ who came homeless, without anything. How did he put it? Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. He was a homeless man of no particular glamour or wealth or power, so it seemed. But God chose him, and you connected to him to bring to the world a message of hope and joy. If you're going to boast or brag about anything in your life, if your words and thoughts and deeds and actions are going to do anything in your life, let it be known that you are in Christ. That the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Let's pray. Well, God, you know us, as we said in our prayer earlier. You know what currents linger in our hearts, what duplicities and what layers of struggle we have with things and money and position and power and what people think about us. You know, and so this isn't easy to tell you. Help us to accept, Lord, our non-glamorous, non-worldly, wealthy, wise kind of ways. Help us to accept the great gift of something much deeper and richer and much more glorious to be in Christ. Oh God, this is, let it not just be theology or ancient text or ancient judgment from an ancient prophet. Oh God, let it be fresh in us. Let each day be a reminder that we are in Christ. To hope, bring hope to despairing folk, to over against the currents and the craziness of a world, to bring the joy of being and belonging to Jesus, that we then are righteousness and salvation and holiness to others. Obviously not perfect, that's so true. But in Christ, O Lord, we have the gospel, the good news, that you are God, and Jesus Christ is the victor of all these things, and your Spirit is our gift to live boasting about the right things, bragging, to put it in the vernacular, that you are our God, and you have saved us, and you have rescued us, and you have given us a task and a world and a perspective in which to live and practice with hope and with hallelujahs to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.